Good morning. Glad you could join us. I hope you can join us this Wednesday evening where we will be having our Thanksgiving Eve service, 7 p.m. here at West Hills Community Church. You will not be able to take it in online for a couple of reasons. One, in a live nature with a lot of different people sharing, we're not going to go that route. Also, we have pie afterwards, and there is no way to virtually get pie to you. And so if you want to be a part of that service, please join us, 213 East 55th Street here in Westmont, 7 p.m. this coming Wednesday evening, which is the night before Thanksgiving. We continue our series, Biblical Characters. Today we're going to look at one who is an Old Covenant character, but has a huge role in pointing towards the New Covenant and towards a major, what I would call, New Covenant player. He had a message that a lot of people really didn't want to hear. That's kind of tough, but there are times when you're preaching, you realize there are certain people that aren't going to want to hear this because it's the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God isn't exactly what we want to hear. But if we stick with it, like this character did, that eventually people really actually even flocked to him because he was so spot on accurate. Over the course of time, they might say, oh no, God's not talking through you. And then they just had to acknowledge, God is talking through you. You are speaking for God. And then he was silent for 7 years. And when he came out of his sabbatical, he had a really positive message. And people loved it. And they really flocked to him. And his words are still being fulfilled today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would anoint it, that it would be God-breathed to each hearer. We can't make that happen, but you can. And I pray that you would be glorified through this and your word would not return to you void. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
This I know with all my
Our story picks up in the 6th century before Christ. I was only in junior high then. Okay, you get the point. It was a long time ago. And the Babylonian army has been plundering Judah for 20 years. You know, sometimes they'd just encircle a city, they'd try to starve them out, but they've been plundering them for 20 years. Finally, Jerusalem falls. Try to imagine in modern day, a city that you know and you love, it falls. And so the Israelites are carried away into captivity to Babylon. It's over 500 miles away, and they didn't fly 747s. You can imagine they're just marching there. I just can't even imagine how long that would be. And there's a young man that was amongst them. He was a priest in training. And it's kind of a rough thing because a priest in Jerusalem worked in the temple. I mean, that's what a priest did. You had to have the temple. You had all these instructions, all these things to do. So now he's a priest with no temple. He's trained to be a priest, but there's no temple. What do you do? I mean, that seems like an impossible kind of thing. Maybe he's going to reinvent himself. But what seems impossible to you? Let me ask you another question. What's dead? Because we're going to take a look at some dead things in a little bit in this chapter too. How about your hopes? You have some hopes that are dead, some dreams that are dead. Some of you might say, my marriage is dead. Other people don't know it, but I know my marriage is dead. What do you think? You think God can do something with that? How about your career? Some of you say, my career is going nowhere. Some of you would say that your relationship with God is dead. It's impossible. You can't get over this hurdle. Well, with this young man who was trained to be a priest, God gave him a new call. God called him to be a prophet, to be a prophet to the exiles. Now, I don't think that when he's training to be a priest, he was thinking, oh, I so want to go to Babylon. I so want to go into captivity. I really want to be a refugee. Always wanted to do that. Do you ever feel like you're an exile? Do you ever feel like you're a refugee? Oh, it's your country, but the values, the customs, the mores, you seem to be changing and you feel like you're the alien. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says this, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, or as aliens, as refugees, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." The very values of the culture around us at times, if we just go along with it, it'll wage war with our very soul. All of us are caught in a battle. God wants to bring us through that. "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." So, I think you get that. Sometimes we just feel like we don't fit in. And that's okay. Sometimes you might feel like a fish out of water, and that's okay because you were created for another world. That's how the exiles felt, because they were so wanting to be back home in Jerusalem. So who is this bold young prophet? His name was Ezekiel, and he's one of the major prophets. He wrote a long book, and I'm going to read the first verse of the first chapter and then the last half of the last verse of the first chapter. And you can imagine, what's the question you think that people are thinking as they go into exile and Jerusalem's being destroyed? Has God abandoned us? I mean, to me, that's got to be the question. It's like, is it all over with God? So verse 1, chapter 1 says, "On July 31st of my 30th year, while I was with the Judean exiles beside the Kibar River in Babylon, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God." I don't have time this morning to go through everything that he sees, but he sees a lot. He has a profound experience. And then in the final verse, verse 28, he says, "This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. When I saw it, I fell face down on the ground and I heard someone's voice speaking to me." And I believe that after he has this encounter, that question is answered for him. And it's answered for anyone who will listen to us. Has God abandoned us? No. He is showing up here in Babylon. Whatever your situation is, and it's like, God's abandoned us. God's abandoned America. God's abandoned me. However you might feel, the message, one of the messages God wants to give you today is no, he has not abandoned you. May I suggest to you that encounters matter? I've worked with students for the now into my fifth decade. I'm in the 80s, 90s. the zeros, the teens, and now the 20s. I've worked in student ministry. And one of the things that people will say to me, it's like, oh, you take students on a retreat, and they get some spiritual high, and they come back home, and they crash. I've heard people say that. You take them on a mission trip, they have this kumbaya experience, then they come home. You know what, folks? Experiences matter. Experiences matter. Encounters matter. Even coming to church matters. Whatever we do matters. It makes a difference in our life. Sometimes there's retreats, there's mission trips, all kinds of things like these. Sometimes we get ruined for life by certain experiences. I think of different places where God has taken me and encounters I've had with people and with God, and I'm a different person for it. Have I arrived? No, I've not arrived, but I'm a different person for it. So Ezekiel was never the same after this. As a matter of fact, we don't have time to cover Ezekiel chapter 1, 2, and 3, but I found this profound, very interesting. Rabbis, Orthodox rabbis, would not allow people under the age of 30, which happened to be how old Ezekiel was, which is how old we believe Jesus was when he became a rabbi. That was like the age of real adulthood, 30 years of age. They wouldn't let people under the age of 30 read Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3. Now, I got to tell you something. If you want people under 30 to read something in the Bible, tell them that they cannot read it. I think that would be a very effective way to get people to rebel and say, I really want to read it. But it was such a direct encounter with the glory of God, they felt that people under the age of 30 should not be able to read it. In this passage, we find that Ezekiel falls on his face repeatedly, and then he is speechless for 7 days. He had an encounter, and he was never the same afterwards. It gave him the ability then to become a faithful communicator of the message that God had for him. And that's one of the character qualities you want to look at today, is just his faithfulness and how he followed through. How are you at that? I always think of faithfulness. It's like if my car started 9 out of 10 times, I would not think, wow, this is a great car. I love that it starts 90% of the time. Just playing Russian roulette when it's not going to start when I really need it to. How faithful are we to God? How much can he depend on us? The overarching message, 60 times in the book of Ezekiel, the message that comes across is, know that I am the Lord. You might be in captivity, you might not be where you want to be, but know that I am the Lord, and I am working out purposes that are far beyond anything that you can just see right in front of you. Why are they in captivity? Because they broke the covenant. They had the Mosaic covenant, and it was so clear. In Deuteronomy, it spells it out. If you do these things, you will be off to captivity. And in the book of Jeremiah, it pains God. God is like that good parent. He doesn't want to spank his child, but he's promised. He said, if you do this, I'm going to follow through. You ever not follow through on a promise with a kid? You say, hey, if you do this, these are the consequences. And they do that, and then you say, okay, I'll give you some ice cream instead. Though you know you were going to get a timeout, you were going to sit in your room, but I'll give you an ice cream sundae instead. You see how that works out. But this is on a much bigger scale, of course. So they're in captivity because of a broken covenant with God. It's a heavy, unpopular message, and he battles through this, and he preaches it, and then for 7 years, he's silent. So people understand, okay, we're here because we messed up the covenant. We broke the covenant. But now, Ezekiel comes out with some good news. And people are flocking to him. Why? Because he's been trustworthy. I mentioned that he's been faithful. People know that man hears from God. Ezekiel hears from God. Because he said this would happen and this would happen and that would happen. And it all came to pass. We'd hoped it wouldn't, but it did. And so they knew that he heard from God. When I was studying Bible and theology out in California many years ago, knowing that I would likely end up in some kind of pastoral ministry, you know, I couldn't foresee the future, and I had no idea I'd end up in youth ministry, didn't know that I'd be a lead pastor, any of those things for sure, but I knew that God had called me to speak for him. But the one thing that I, in this area, that I prayed is that I'd be a faithful communicator. What I mean by that is that if God wanted something said, that I'd be willing to say it. I didn't pray to be a spectacular communicator. I didn't pray to be a famous or a wealthy preacher of the gospel. But I prayed that if God wanted something said. And Ezekiel is just like the standard bearer for that. He's someone who is an example to me that he said what God called him to say. And he comes up with Then God gives him these profound messages of hope. Profound messages of hope. But before we get to his, he had a contemporary. His name was Jeremiah. I don't know if they met. I could research it. I'm not that old. I didn't hang out with these guys. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, he also, same time, he's the one that prophesied that they would go into captivity. Everyone's like, put a cork in it. We, you know, they didn't want to hear it from him. But here's what he had to say. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Why? Because the old covenant's broken. It didn't work because too much of it depended on people following through. That's the message that Jeremiah and Ezekiel would tell us today. That we made this covenant with God, we couldn't keep it. The beauty of the new covenant is the two parties involved are God the Father and God the Son. Jesus includes us with him, but Jesus played out his part to perfection and sealed the deal with his own blood. So the promise is here, I will make a new covenant. That's the one that we live in today with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. It just didn't work. So let's pick up with Ezekiel. He touches on the very same thing. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, so you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. They're talking about the same thing. They're talking about this new covenant because there's a need for it, because the old one, they didn't just break the covenant. It's broken. I mean, how do you go back to something after you messed up? Oh, we're going to try it again. You're going to get the same result. God wants to do an inside job. The very next chapter, which we're going to look at more, but I want to get to the end of it because it says some very interesting things. Again, it's verses 26 and 27 of chapter 37. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. So the previous one was not an everlasting covenant because it's broken. I will give them their land and increase their number. So he's saying, I'm going to bring Israel back. That seemed absolutely, completely, totally unthinkable. And I will put my temple among them forever. Now, I'm not saying he's not talking about the physical temple that went up, but he's also talking about the presence, his presence there. Jesus, the temple, went to Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we become the temple. Verse 27, I will make my home among them. His very spirit. He has promised it the chapter before. Jeremiah promised the same thing. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Wow. This is clearly referencing the new covenant that Jesus brings to us. It was spoken to exiles and refugees. And there's a real component to it that says you're going to go back to Jerusalem. Now try to imagine. So most of us that are watching this today are Chicagoans. Try to imagine this in your mind. The Hancock Center. It's laying horizontal. It's smoldering. It's in Lake Michigan. Okay? Wrigley Field, Soldier Field. It's rubble. I mean, just destroyed. Lakeshore Drive, just everything. All these things you can imagine about Chicago. There's just smoke and rubble. And someone says to you, yeah, and Chicago is going to rise from the ashes. I mean, I know there's been a Chicago fire, but try to put yourself in their shoes. Meanwhile, you're living in some foreign land. I'll let you fill in the blank what foreign land you might be in. So what's hopeless in your world? Folks, one of the things that people need, and when I have a chance to go to retirement communities, nursing homes, assisted living, in the course of a month, about 8 times. Get to at least, if not individual visits, sometimes 10 times, sometimes more than that. I always pray that God would bring hope because that's what so many of us need because we've lost it. I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado and to Philip Yancey because there were things in books by each of them that I borrowed and they inspired me. And they both happened to be talking about Ezekiel. And I thought, aha, we're going to talk about Ezekiel today. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of us are asleep spiritually? Now, I know people are going to say, no, I'm born again. You know, I've invited Jesus into my life. I'm alive spiritually. I get that. Do you know what? I think at some point we've all been asleep spiritually. I'll acknowledge that I have. I appreciated Max when he was talking about just this whole concept, and he's talking about looking in the mirror and seeing this pastor who's just pretty dry. He's just pretty dry on the inside. We go through seasons like that. Max tells a story. He said that he was like a middle schooler. He said, didn't have any facial hair. He did have some pimples going. And wasn't even in, you know, he was probably like 11 years old. But they had a Sunday school teacher who was a deacon in the church. And he would, on Sunday evenings, he would take them to this convalescent home. And he said that the smell there was not the best. And so, yeah, so he would go there and they would visit. And they would visit folks and they had kind of this routine down. And, you know, I'm going to do what sometimes I ask you to do. I'm going to put my phone on silent mode right now. They would go and visit people. And so the one guy, the deacon, would share like a Bible story. One of the kids would read a Bible verse, and they would stand in like a horseshoe, a semicircle at the foot of the bed. Sometimes they'd sing a song, and then usually the deacon would serve communion. They'd come with, you know, some juice and cups and wafers and things like that. And he said this one time, for some reason, they just got dropped off out front. The deacon wasn't with them. Their Sunday school teacher deacon was not there. It's just the three or four boys. And so they're going room to room. And I can't believe that you've got like 11-year-olds. He said, we're like Protestant altar boys. But altar boys don't actually serve communion. They help in the serving of communion, but the priest does it. But anyway, they go in there and TV's blaring and there's this guy and he's asleep. And so they kind of shake him a little bit and he kind of, you know, kind of like that. But he's asleep, but they don't want to shirk their responsibility. So with the TV blaring, and they don't bother to turn that down. They read a scripture passage, someone says a prayer, and Max has got communion duty. So he goes up, puts the cracker in the guy's mouth, and then dumps some juice in it. And he gets kind of, I would be afraid that the guy would choke on it, whatever. Well, we'll come back to that guy in just a moment. If you've ever been to Death Valley, I have. There's a very famous passage from Ezekiel. It's chapter 37. I've already read the end of the passage. We're going to start the beginning. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And may I suggest to you, the bones are dead. I've hiked in Death Valley, California. If it's not the lowest place on earth, it's the second lowest. And if it's not the hottest place on earth, it's arguably the hottest place. And when I was there, you know, it wasn't like 137, it was just about 123 or 24, which is dangerous. And when you hike in that kind of terrain, we didn't do super long hikes. We were very cautious. We had lots of water. We had water in the car. But the one thing that couldn't happen was to lose the car keys. Because if we lost the service of the car, we really could have been in trouble. And so with my hiking buddies, all of whom were younger than I am, I asked them afterwards if they noticed that when I was hiking that day, I have a zippered pocket on my right thigh. And with every step, I checked it to make sure the keys were still zipped in that pocket. Because I knew that if we lost the use of the car, we could end up a bunch of bones out in Death Valley. We were on a side road that no one was necessarily going to come down. And the effort to get to the main road, which was still a side road that hardly anybody went down, we could end up dead. And once you get the point. So I can kind of picture this. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, it says, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Pretty haunting stuff here. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. If you've been in a desert, you've seen these kind of bones. They're just absolutely parched. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? I just love this because God asks him a question and he's thinking, well, it seems impossible to me, but I think, you know, God. So I love how he answers. Oh, sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. It's like, I don't know the answer, but you do. So can God revive that which is dead? Can he revive dead churches, dead marriages, people whose lives spiritually are dead? Can he revive hope that perished a long time ago? If that's you today, friend, do you want it to? I believe that God can revive your hope today. Let's read on in the passage. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you alive again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There's that expression. You'll know that I am the Lord. Do you notice that God didn't speak it? He called Ezekiel to speak it. God didn't say, step back, I'm going to do this. He said, Ezekiel, step forward and say what I tell you to say. Wow, that's pretty weighty stuff there. You know, we've all come through a pandemic. We think we're on the backside of it, out of it, whatever. But, you know, church attendance, and I have friends that have pastored churches that have shut down. We're very graced to still be open. And actually, we've seen new growth in the last year. And I don't remember exactly when it was, but I was walking the property here and I was praying. And I was out in the parking lot and something possessed me. I know who it was. It was God. But I looked to the east and I raised a hand and I said, God, send people from the east. I faced south. Send people from the south. I faced west. Send people from the west. And I faced the north. Send people from the north. And you know, he did it. He absolutely did it. Did I do it? No, I was simply working in concert with what God wanted to do. And that's what he asks us to do. And that's what he asks Ezekiel to do here. So let's read the next few verses. Verse 7. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. Oh man, it almost gives you chills. These bones are rattling out there. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, and in case you were wondering, these are human bones. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover the bodies, but they still had no breath in them. So this is pretty kind of freaky stuff. Pretty powerful stuff. And it reminds me of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where it talks about how we're the body of Christ. And sometimes the body of Christ in America is disjointed. Sometimes the body of Christ globally is disjointed. But God wants to bring us together. God wants to bring us to life. And I love that passage in 4:16 because it talks about, in the NIV, it mentions the ligaments. And many of you know that I had a dislocated bone in my hand and a fracture back in May. And what I learned was that there's a ligament that connects this bone to the joint right here. It's not really like a rubber band. It's much more firm than that. But it wouldn't let go of the bone, so it's called an avulsion fracture. It actually ripped a piece of the bone off, and that's how it became dislocated. But you never see ligaments and stuff, but they hold us together. There are so many people in the body of Christ. You're not the skin. You're not necessarily the people on the front lines. You're like, I'm not the eyes. I'm not the ears. I'm not the voice. No, you're the unseen ligaments. And that's what it says in 4:16. It holds the body together. How many moms, how many dads, you hold your families together by working hard, by sacrificing, by doing so many different things that nobody really notices or sees, but God does. And in the body of Christ, there's so many people that pray. And you wonder sometimes, do my prayers make any difference? Yes, they do. They keep the body of Christ together. And when I think of how tight and how strong those ligaments are, that you couldn't pull it off the bone, it pulled a piece of the bone with it. I just think right now the Holy Spirit is letting some people out there know that's what God thinks of you, that you're just faithful, you do the things that you're supposed to do, and you hold things together. But if we come back to this passage, there's still no breath in the body. You got a body, you got skin. I mean, right in front of Ezekiel, muscles going on the bones, skin's going on there. But there's no breath. Once again, God didn't do it. God called Ezekiel to do it. Let's take a look at chapter 7 or 37, verses 9 through 11. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Do you catch that? The four winds, that would be east, west, north, south. Just like God called me to pray that one day. And I wasn't thinking about this passage. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the messages he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Wow, I mean, God just threw something together from that which was dead. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. And God says, no, it's not. What is it that you're saying is finished? And God's saying, no, it's not. But, once again, it was up to Ezekiel to speak it. It may be up to you to speak to that which is dead and say, God, bring life, bring your breath, bring what alone you can do. But what if Ezekiel hadn't done it? What if you don't pray? What if I didn't pray to the four, in four directions that night? God did it. But you get what I'm saying. We have a role to play. It was an extraordinary miracle, but there's no life without breath. There's no life without breath. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit that gives life. He says in John chapter 3 that you can be born naturally, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not alive spiritually. Friend, you might be listening today and say, I've gone to church my whole life. But if you've never invited Christ into your life, if you don't have the Spirit of God, spiritually, you haven't experienced that birth. And God wants that for you. Because without it, we're just flesh and bones. So, fast forwarding to the new covenant, Jesus is risen, John chapter 20. And yeah, John chapter 20 covers that very well, that Jesus rose from the dead that morning. The message has gotten to the disciples. So they are having this incredible party in the upper room, and they're celebrating, and they're singing songs, and they're having a feast, and everything is great, right? Not exactly. Far from it. Let's take a look at John chapter 20, verse 19. Here's what it says. That Sunday evening, so this is the first resurrection Sunday, we call it Easter, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Where's the celebration? Jesus is as alive as he could possibly be. It is the first resurrection Sunday, Easter. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. But they're on lockdown. They're sheltering in place. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Resurrection Jesus just goes right through doors. It says the door was locked. He didn't care. He just shows up. And then he speaks to them. And what did he say? What's wrong with you guys? I'm risen. Would you get happy? No, that's not what he says. His first words to his group of followers, he'd already spoken to Mary, but to them he says, peace be with you. Shalom. May your world really be as it's supposed to be. He comes to them with grace and peace. Peace be with you. Then verse 21, again he said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they would receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit some days later at Pentecost. We know that. It was powerful. But this day, he just breathes on them. And it reminds me of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God has created Adam and Eve. But he breathes into their nostrils. He gives them life. God breathed. You know where else it says God breathed? 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture is God breathed. I read a lot of different things debating the veracity of Scripture, whether Scripture can be trusted. Do you know what? I believe in a God who's capable of getting this book in our hands safely. That's what I believe in. I don't believe that everybody who copied it was perfect, or I just know that God is able because he wants to communicate with us. And I see people go to great lengths to try to figure out, oh, but how did this happen? It doesn't really matter if you trust God. And it says that it's God breathed. God breathes his word, and his word has power to speak to us. When it says receive the Holy Spirit, one version that Max Lucado talked about says, welcome the Holy Spirit. Welcome the Holy Spirit. I like that. You know, I welcomed him, and some of you would say, I welcomed the Holy Spirit when I invited Christ into my life. Some of you might say, and I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I welcomed the Holy Spirit into my life then. And by faith, he's there. You ever hear the story about the older couple? The wife says to the husband, you know, we've been married 37 years now, and the day we got married, you told me you loved me, but you haven't said that you love me since then. The crusty old guy says, well, I told you then that if it ever changed, I'd let you know. So apparently it hasn't changed. Oh, that probably made for a really romantic evening between the two. If it changes, I'll let you know. See, I think sometimes we're that way. It's like I invited Jesus in. Hey, if Jesus lives in our lives by faith, don't we sometimes go through periods where we don't even talk to him? Try that with a marriage. Yeah, I know I haven't talked to you for 5 or 6 days, but I know you're there. It doesn't work really well. We need to be in communication constantly with Jesus, with his Spirit that he's given to us. Two of my favorite writers, they're not shy about it, Max Lucado and Adam Hamilton. They'll tell you that they invite the Holy Spirit to fill them every day. They invite Jesus into their lives every day. I mean, don't we like it when people communicate good things? I don't think God wants to be ignored. This is all the fulfillment of the promise that Ezekiel, who was so faithful when he gave this message, he was prophesying about the new covenant. In Luke chapter 11, we're almost there, guys. We're almost there. Luke chapter 11. Do you ever promise your kids something good? Now, so I don't have any children of my own, but I can remember way back when I was a Sunday school teacher, and I promised some students, I said, they were young guys, I said, we've got this little lake in our backyard, and we got an island, and we'll have a sleepover, and we'll get out there in the canoes and stuff. And I remember, it was like a year later, I came and said, oh, can you guys do this date? And there's this one student, he's like, you remembered. You promised us that, and you remembered. I still remember that. It just made a very lasting impression on me. Here's what Jesus says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, will you give them a snake instead? Yeah, you know, your kid asks for a Twinkie and you give them a tarantula. I don't think so. Or if they ask for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? Of course not. Jesus is making the point. That would be a psycho dad. We're talking about your heavenly Father. So if you ask him for something good, he'll give you something good. What's the best thing that he could possibly give you? So if Jesus says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's Jesus' point here? The best possible gift God could give you. It's what Ezekiel prophesied. It's what Jeremiah prophesied. It's the new covenant that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So again, how many people say, oh, I got the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I'm in the club. But we go days, sometimes even weeks, without talking to the Holy Spirit. So back to Max and that snoring grandpa. He didn't really have an update, but he figured that Rumpelstiltskin, as he put it, woke up with a soggy cracker and the taste of juice in his mouth. Hopefully he didn't choke on it. You know, As I mentioned, I'm in retirement communities all the time, and I see some people taking some inadvertent naps. I could tell you all kinds of stories. But you know, it's one thing to sleep in a nursing home and to sleep through a communion service in a nursing home. But it's something else entirely different to sleep through communion with the Spirit of the living God. Friend, are you sleeping through times of communion with the Spirit of the living God? God wants to wake us up. God wants to wake up the church in America. And the church and the individuals that comprise the church, we need to say, welcome to the Holy Spirit and invite afresh and anew the Spirit to fill us that we might fulfill his purposes for our generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message, the example of Ezekiel. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for how trustworthy he was and that he delivered a message not only to the people of his day that was fulfilled. They did get back to Jerusalem. You did raise up an army from the dead bones. But Lord, also that applies to us. And Lord, there are some people that are dealing with things that seem hopeless. And today, with hearing this message, hearing your word, bring them hope by the power of your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. My God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thanks so much for tuning in. If you're watching this before Wednesday the 23rd, I hope you can join us Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock here at West Hills. A time for Thanksgiving to share what we're grateful for at 7 p.m. And then afterwards, we will stick around and have some pie and have a great time. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving.